I was saw Charles yesterday and said, well, what's the lesson about? And said, the Sabbath. I said, boy, I'm just exhausted from studying. He says, what is there to study? The Sabbath's the seventh day. Seventh-day Adventists keep the Sabbath. Go keep it. End of lesson. And I said, well, you know, you get in there and here's something I want to do. Now I'll ruin every time that you have popcorn. I got out of bed this morning and I asked the Lord as I was getting out of bed real early this morning. I said, Lord, what is it that drives me? Why can't I just say, you know, Saturday's the Sabbath and here it is and keep it? Well, as soon as I uttered that, an image came in my mind of popcorn. Popcorn. One of the most unappealing things you can possibly have is an unpop kernel of popcorn. And as long as it stays that way, there's no attraction. It's almost inedible. But if you do just the right thing, all of a sudden, pop, you've got this delectable, at least for me. I love popcorn. We probably have it 2-3 times a week in the evening. And just really enjoy it. Well, finally it dawned on me. One of the reasons that I try to get in and try to study, because I know there is something beyond what we're hearing on the surface. I know there's something else there that the Lord is trying to get across to us. And I want to know what that is, and I am determined to stay with it until I understand and that kernel pops. And I found out how that is. That just like microwave popcorn, it comes in a little sack. I thought, well, why don't you just pour a handful on the microwave turntable and it just all pop? Why do you have to go through all that problem? Well, it has to be bathed in oil. And that oil on that kernel has to get hot. And that is what causes this. And I guess the moisture and whatever. And all of a sudden, that it pops. And you got this delectable food that is there. And as I was walking to my office, I was thinking about this. And it said, it's just like the oil of the Holy Spirit that is around you. And then when you add enough of that heat, all of a sudden, something happens, something transforms that. And we are a church that talks about the truth. And Mrs. White, when she was referring to 1844, they were trying to understand the truth. And in order that the devil could try to get their minds off of the subject, began getting them involved in all this conversation about the pillars of the truth, that we have to hold on to the pillars of the truth. He says, what are you guys talking about? There are only a few of them. There's the Sabbath, the state of man and dead, and dignity of God and holiness of God. He said, what are you talking about? Don't you see how the devil's trying to distract you from that wonderful, incredible truth that he's trying to get across? And so I now understand, I didn't understand what kept me going. I've got to get up, I've got to understand, I've got to get my mind around there, because God has an incredible gift to give us in that truth. And so, like Charles was saying, I studied it, and I thought, Lord, where is the sense in this? Where is the depth of this? And so quite a few things dawned on me as I began studying on the Sabbath. And so before we go into it, Ernie, I would like to ask you to lead us in prayer. The Holy Spirit will guide us.
Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us a day that we can come together with our fellow brothers and sisters and spend this hour talking about you and the wonderful gift of your love. We pray that you'll be with Rob as he explains to us again the gift of the Sabbath. This is our prayer, and again we ask that you be with James. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So I'd like to have you read a look at a couple of passages, if you would, in Exodus is one of them, Exodus 29. We're going to look at a couple of things there. And want to try to get our minds around what the Lord is giving us. Exodus 29, verse 43 to 45. Someone have that? Okay, please. And make sure you can hear her over there, okay?
It is in the sanctuary that I will make my presence known to the children of Israel, and my glory will make it holy. My presence.
Now, what did that say? Hear that. What did you hear? Could you reread that, please? It's critical. It's starting to get a little hot already.
I will make my presence known to the children of Israel, and my glory will make it holy.
What was that? What will make the sanctuary holy?
His glory.
What is His glory? Pardon?
His presence.
What is His glory?
Character.
Pardon?
Character.
His character. The glory of God is His character. Now hold on. So I'll make my presence known in the sanctuary, and it is my character that will make the sanctuary holy. Okay, I'll stop interrupting you.
That's all right. My presence will also make the altar and the laver in the courtyard holy. And Aaron and his sons will serve me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will know that I, the Lord, brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage to live among them, for I am the Lord their God.
Okay. Now you got that picture? The sanctuary, God's presence makes it holy. Okay, you got that? Now, look up Genesis 28 and have somebody else read this one. Look at verses 16 and 17. Where are those electronic Bibles that go almost immediately there? Where's yours? You used to have it all the time.
I need to get it to work.
Oh. Okay, the devil did it.
You want Genesis 1 or you want Exodus 30? And I can't get between them.
Okay. Genesis 28. Someone quickly. Ron, you got it?
17?
Yeah, I think it's 16 and 17, I believe. Now, here's just... Go ahead.
Genesis 28, verse 16 and 17.
Yeah, now this is story Jacob. Okay? Listen carefully.
Suddenly Jacob woke up and said out loud, I didn't know that the Lord was standing in this very place when I went to sleep last night. Then he was afraid and said to himself, I am awed. This place is holy. It's like the entrance to heaven.
Wouldn't you like to know where that place is? He woke up from what?
A dream.
What was a dream?
A ladder.
The ladder going up to Christ, that Christ is that ladder. So here they're going up there. He had the dream, and when he woke up, he was in awe. I didn't know God was here, and I didn't know this place was a sanctuary of God. Paul, 2 Corinthians 3. Don't you know? You are the sanctuary of God. Now wait a minute. Let's put those together. What makes the sanctuary holy? The presence of God. And what of the presence of God makes a sanctuary holy? You're all hesitant. Do I scare you or are you going to... Yes.
His character.
His character. And what is this all about, making God known? What is the last message the world will ever hear?
The character of God.
The character of And then, doggone it, I ran across another statement. It said, the last message the world will ever hear is a story about the Sabbath. Now, how do you put those together? Here we go. We got that kernel of corn that's unpopped. I'd like to add a little of the Holy Spirit there and a little bit of heat and see if we can get this delectable. So, if then we are that temple of God, and it is the presence of God in that temple of understanding His character that transforms that sanctuary, and it is His presence that cleanses that sanctuary. Now hold on. And we are that sanctuary. And it says the last message the world will ever hear is about the character of God. And the last message the world will ever hear is a story about the Sabbath. Now, what does God say why He set the Sabbath aside? Tell me, what do you know in just the texts that go through your mind? What are some of the reasons? And there's not only one reason, there are several reasons. Just from your memory, what are those things? Sabbath made for man. Jesus said that. Mark.
So it's a rest for rest. Which work?
It's a rest. It talks about a ceasing from labor. And what else?
A sign between us and God.
Okay. It's a time between us and God. And what are we supposed to do on that day?
It gives to us that day. It's not our day. That's when people, that's in the world where I work. They say, why is Sabbath? Everybody goes Sunday because they work Saturday. We need to come Sunday. Well, I said, God, give me one day a week. That's not my day. It's His day. And if I work this day, I steal God directly. A man cannot steal God and get away with that. So that guy, that day Sabbath is for me to go to church, to think Holy Spirit, to read the Bible, to hear the sermon, to my spiritual life that day. I need to do it that one day. So, 6 days He give me to work, to do business, whatever I wanted. But that Sabbath day is something special. It's that day when I meet with my God. I wait every morning, but Sabbath special day. I tell my coworker that.
Yeah. So what?
That's what I told him.
Yeah. What is God trying to do on that seventh day? Number one, we get a free holiday. The Creator of the universe said that.
Yep.
It's a free holiday. Nobody work anything at all. And then what will He do on that day? What does He promise that He will do?
Give a special
blessing. There is a... Remember, with the manna... You'd go out and collect it every day, and if you leave any over, what happened to it? It's spoiled. But on Friday, He said, do what? Get double, and what happens to it if you leave it the next day? It won't spoil. It'll be there. So Friday, He said, make all those preparations, and then the Sabbath, that manna is supposed to be there. And what is this manna talking about? You know, we talk about this, by the way, the word manna, I guess most of you know, means what's it? They went out there and picked it up and said, what is this? That's what we'll call it, manna. What is it? And what did Jesus say it is? The bread of life. He is that manna. The Sabbath was given that He would be with us and for us to go out and behold His character. It can be revealed through the Word. It can be revealed in nature. It can be revealed in fellowship. But we're to go out and do that. And then, what happens as we go out and we look at nature, we look at all these things, What does it do to us? Why is it there? What does it remind us of?
Creation.
And you got to remember, in the process of creation, only the Sabbath is the day that has been told God created it. God made it as a gift. And that gift is where we can contemplate His glory, His character. And as we contemplate His character, what happens to the sanctuary? Am I confusing you?
We've got to look at where the holy place is in the sanctuary. Where is the most holy place of that sanctuary?
Okay, we will be getting there, but what is... Don't hold us in... Okay. The most holy place...
That's the most holy place that has to be cleansed so we can observe.
So folks, I'm not going to stay on this very long because we can get all confused about it. But when it says that Jesus is cleansing the sanctuary, what goes through your mind?
We're rethinking.
Pardon? Come on. When we think traditionally that Jesus is cleansing the sanctuary, what goes through your mind? What have you been taught?
Chasing out the riffraff.
Yes, taking out the junk or trash from all of these sins that have been confessed, and somewhere they've been splattered on the wall in heaven or put somewhere, and so Jesus is doing some kind of cleansing work up there. But it seems that He is up there, and we are down here, and some kind of cleansing work is going on. Well, it is my belief that He is not up there. Because what did He say? My Father and I will come and make our abode where? Right here. And anything that changes in here, who gets the glory for that? Boy, I love what the sermon was saying this morning, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. I don't want to controvert anything he said. It was beautiful. What I heard about the mark of the beast and so on. We want to get into that because that's also part of this thing about the Sabbath. One's a sign of one thing, another is a sign of another thing. So when we look at this, we see how God said, the Sabbath then reminds us where we came from, what we are made of, who made us, how did He make us? Does it ever cause you to just stand in awe, to think, like David was saying? When I contemplate your works, and I contemplate who I am, I'm overwhelmed. What kind of God would sit down and say, I'm going to make a being that can sit down and talk with me, has the freedom to come and go and do whatever he wants or she wants, and can interact with me on my level, and maybe come up with a different idea? So here is David thinking and saying, I'm so fearfully and wonderfully made that I can sit down and even have fellowship, not as a robot, not as a plant that just sits there and toils and spins, and he looks at it and says, oh, that's a pretty color and pretty shape and so on. That he can actually sit down and say, let's reason together. Amazing. And then when he put in them that ability to make choices, to look at this and look at that and make a choice and have the choice to go totally opposite against the Maker. God says, I will not run my kingdom on anything, any other principle than your total freedom. So when He created the Sabbath, He put it there as a total evidence of total freedom. No force at all, whether you wanted to keep it or not. So the Sabbath stands then as a memorial of creation. I know where I came from. When I keep that Sabbath, I know who created it. I know who made me. When I keep that Sabbath, I can go out and contemplate His works, and I can't contemplate His works without being overwhelmed about a God who can create in nature and create in me what He's done. I'm in awe. What does it do to you when you stand and you look at the heavens at night? What do you think? You can't help but be reminded of God. So let's look at some other things. What did He tell Israel why they were to keep the Sabbath? Do you remember what that was about? Was it about creation?
Remember coming out of Egypt.
Them coming out of Egypt. Now, here's another reason they keep the Sabbath. It is there as a reminder that I was the one that led you miraculously out of Egypt. So it's there as a sign of God's miraculous deliverance. So, if the sanctuary, in all of its incredible, magnificent beauty, you see that and read the mind of God, that's how He sees you. That's you can't make a sanctuary to contain God. That's what David was saying. How can you build a building and put God into it? You can't. The building is nothing but an evidence of how God sees you. Priceless. Beyond measure. And any beauty that comes out of that, who did this to me? It was God. Now, folks, you've got to remember, if you want to have a rich experience in reading the Bible, take the name that's in there. It doesn't matter if it's the children of Israel, if it's Moses, Elijah, Manasseh. Take that name out. Read that Bible as if it's a story about you. Children of Israel said, we want a king like other nations. We don't want God to serve as our king. Now, if that is a story about you, have you ever done that? Have you ever rejected God as your king? I want a king like these other people reigning over my life. I want something else as a reigning over my life. I don't want God reigning over my life. All of a sudden, the Old Testament comes alive. When you look at those stories and you realize it's God's conversation with you today. You are that sanctuary. God's presence, Jesus' presence, Jesus' cleansing is not quadrillion miles that way. God's presence, Jesus ministering at the altar, cleansing that altar, that sanctuary, is here. He's busy here. He's not trying to pacify a God. so many zillions of miles that direction. Because God too is right there. It's a collaboration between the Godhead. Every single day, and like Jacob, you will wake up and you'll say, "Whoa, I had no idea that God was in this place." Folks, it wasn't a place by a brook that he was talking about. He was talking about himself. I had no idea God was in here. I had no idea that this is the presence of God. This is the sanctuary of God. Right here. Do you think you can run and hide from Him? You think you can go and be silent enough that He won't hear you? When you see that the presence of God... Come right in. We're welcome. That the presence of God is always with you. And on that Sabbath day, when you ask Him, you set out that day, "Father, reveal Your presence to me today." You'd be shocked where He might take you. Maybe somewhere in nature. It may be beside the bed of a sick person. It may be by someone who's in need. It may be something that you read here. It may be something that's said in the sermon or the Sabbath. I don't know. But God promises to give you a double blessing, a double insight into His character on the Sabbath. So it's a witness of creation. It's a witness, "I'm His creation." It's a witness of what He's done to hold everything up. It's a witness of my deliverance. Now, let's take it a step further. It's going to be a special day at the end of time, that the law will be presented in a totally different light. And that light is, as God revealed that light, we find out that it tells me so clearly of how helpless and how much I am in need of the God of heaven. The Ten Commandments then become a description. Mrs. White said, "God went to the top of the mountain to get the law. And it was there that God revealed to Moses His character. And it is, then God brought Moses up and said, 'I want you to make a sanctuary and put in it what you beheld on the mountain about my character.' Every article in there has some significance about my life and about what it is like in here and what He is doing." Now, in the last days, not only will the character of God be the major focus, but the Sabbath will be a major focus. Well, how is it a major focus? What will happen? We are told that all humanity will be brought down to hold one of two opinions. Ernie, you'd be interested in it, and I'll show it to you. Forgive me for saying it this way, but your songwriter, Bob Dylan.
Bob Dylan?
There is a statement that she says, "Man must serve one of two masters." It'd be interesting to see if in his Christian experience he ran across that. You have to choose one or the other. All humanity is coming down to where you'll be in one camp or the other. Now, we would like to say that it's keeping the Sabbath or keeping Sunday. And then we have a hard time when we find out the majority of humanity keeps Friday. Bible doesn't say anything about that. So in the last days, there will be a distinguishing mark. We call it the mark or the sign. And how is that then a mark or a sign? Is it the day we keep? Now what shocked me was, I found out I could be keeping the right day and still have the mark of the beast. I could be sitting in this church, paying my tithe, doing everything just right, and have the mark of the beast. Well, don't you think that's quite important to understand what the mark of the beast is? Wouldn't that be a sort of an urgent thing? Because you can be going through all the right protocol, all the steps, and have the mark of the beast. And is it possible that there are those who are not keeping all that proper protocol who have the seal of the living God? Are you with me? And then I remember the statement where she says, there will be an amount of people that are so vast that no man could number them that will be in the kingdom of God that do not even know the name Jesus. Unthinkable. So, not only do they not keep the Sabbath, not only do they not dress properly, they don't eat properly, they don't even know the name of Jesus. And yet they have the seal of the living God. How can that be? Have you figured that one out yet? Is it still an unpopped kernel of corn? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? This morning, I have brought God out of quadzillion miles that direction and got Him here where He really is. This morning, I got the cleansing of the sanctuary out of the concept that someone is there with Mr. Clean and brush and all of this and cleaning up the dirty sins that people have smeared somewhere up there, to the cleansing of the sanctuary right here. And what is God trying to cleanse out of this brain? A misapprehension of who God is. So, if someone who's never known Him could be out in nature dressed in skinny clothes and behold in a leaf and come to the conclusion there has to be a power greater than me and He must be incredible. And God says, place upon Him the seal of the living God. Am I scaring you this morning? So what is the mark of the beast? I heard some wonderful words up there. I think there's a little bit more to do with it than that. But he's 100% accurate what he was saying this morning. If you didn't get to the sermon, it would be worth your while. Wonderful, wonderful. So what is the mark of the beast? What is the seal of the living God? And you do not have to go and say, I'm going to follow Satan, you don't even have to make a choice whether you will do that. You don't have to make a choice whether you're going to have the seal of the living God or the mark of the beast. You don't even have to do that. All you have to do is deny the character of what God is like, and the choice is made for you. And it's not an angry God saying, you go there. Because God is playing this whole great controversy to where He now has wiped out of every mind of every unfallen being in the universe the character of God. And now His interest is focused entirely on this sanctuary, cleansing this man of the erroneous concept of what God is like, bringing me to the place to where I will acknowledge what He has done for me. And the Sabbath, then, it only becomes a sign as I'm walking around and doing these things, and people say, why do you do that? Well, you know, I could give the answer that's like a kernel of unpopped corn, the seventh-day Sabbath. God says keep it. Or you could give a different answer that has something to do with this regenerating love of God in my heart, producing in me things I never dreamed He could produce. Wow. Magical. And there is a God who is so understanding that He can look in this world of unconverted human beings and say, that one has the mark of the beast, that one has the seal of the living God. Folks, I've got 1 minute to help you understand the mark of the beast and the seal of the living God. And it can be summed up very quickly. The mark of the beast is anyone that embraces that somehow force has to be used to get people to behave right. The moment the use of force enters the picture, under any condition, that is the mark of the beast. When there is anything that I do in my life that says anything defacing what God has done in my character, it is the mark of the beast. The seal of the living God is one who says, what marvelous things you have done in my life. And you are leading me in the path of righteousness. You are the one who has done this. Father in heaven, oh, I thank you very much for the Sabbath. And I know that the devil wants to strip all truth of every vestige of a God of love. The devil has used every power he has to try to cause you to destroy your children so that the image of God will be squelched in this earth. But along you come and make your abode with us, and you pass before us your magnificent character. And then you ask us, will you follow me? Oh, yes, Father. I choose to do that, but in myself I am not capable. Please work in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. And may my life be a reflection. And, oh, Father, on this Sabbath day, with untold treasures before me that I've never seen before, You want to go for a walk with me. You want to guide me as I read your word, as I fellowship with others. Again, I pray that you will please be with James. Thank you so much for him, Father. Thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.